Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We see this as one of the attributes of God, that he is merciful. Our God is a God whose property is always to have mercy. And we have rejoiced in these last weeks to see that God is bringing us into his peace. God is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. And when we come into the divine life and are made one with him, we are now at peace. This is the peace of God that passes all understanding. And last week, we considered how a person is brought into a place of peace when their sins are forgiven, when they are washed by the blood of Christ, by what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And as God says, that though our sins be as scarlet, yea, they will be even as white as wool. And that he, when a person confesses their sin, he will forgive their sin. And when a person confesses with contrition before God, God puts that sin as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And so that is one of the great blessings we have as Christians. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That is an article of faith that is in the Nicene Creed. And we stand on that faith. We have faith in his blood and in all that that has given to us, that we are now able to be washed clean. And the saints are they who have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'd like to explore a little bit further today how a Christian, even though they have made confession and received pardon and absolution, may still feel guilty for their sin, and how that may still be right up there, kind of right in front of their face as they're trying to live out their life. I would say that here we have to be very astute as Christians to hold fast to the faith and live it out, our belief in the forgiveness of sins, so that we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world doesn't believe in the forgiveness of sins. In its worldly systems of power, if there is some systems of power, especially where you have a shame-based culture, if you've done a wrong thing, that is forever against you. That is always going to be held against you. And now you're on the wrong side, and that leverage is going to be something that is going to pull you down. Perhaps we see this identification of those who are outside the circle, as it were. They are never going to be allowed back in because of the stain of their sin. And people really do kind of absorb this into their lives, and they aren't able to see that they can be forgiven. The world doesn't believe it. There's actually in Europe right now, there are lawsuits that are working through the courts, the European Union, where in Spain and other countries, there are lawsuits against Google because they have, the internet is a great tool, but it has a worldly aspect, that it has now a way that a person always has their past peccadillos and sins always remembered on the internet. All these things have been recorded, and now they're fresh after a little keyboard stroke right there. These lawsuits are pursuing a right to be forgotten and asking for a statute of limitations that after a certain amount of time, this information just is not searchable anymore. Why? Because people need to get on with their lives. They can't be stuck in their former self, as it were. And it's a very interesting proposition. But think about it. These countries which have a Christian, formation still have this idea that a person can be forgiven and that their sins may be forgotten. And what a relief that must be, right? That a person could come into a new place and that though they have made mistakes in the past, those can be forgiven. Now they can be washed clean and start again a new life. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, he enumerates different kinds of sins and says, "And such were some of you, but he still sees them as part of the family. They've been washed, renewed, and purified now. And so they have a new beginning. And our religion is one of the fresh start. Last week we talked about how some people, they come into a knowledge of who is Jesus Christ, and his purity and love shines light on them, and they see that they are not clean like he is clean, not pure as he is pure, not loving as he is loving. And it makes them feel guilt, which is like pain to the soul. It's pain to the soul like pain is to the body. That should spur them to a place of repentance where they will confess their sins and then to receive forgiveness where they may be washed clean. But some people get stuck. They only see Christianity as a guilt trip. Well, we really need to understand it as a forgiveness trip, because we are all about the new beginning and the fresh start. There were those who came to the deserts in the early origins of the monastics out of Egypt, and in the 2nd, 3rd century, and there's a story of one who came out to them to ask, "Who are you? What are you doing?" And the man said, "Who are we? We are they who fall down and get up again." And that's what the Christian life is. Though the world may not understand it, we truly believe that a person can make mistakes, that they can be forgiven, learn from their mistakes, and move on to a new life. We believe in the growth of a person, that a person can mature, that they can change, that they can come into wisdom and sin no more. That is the beautiful story of the development of every saint that we venerate in the church. One who has battled over sin, won the victory in Christ, and has changed into someone who radiates the love of Christ. So we have to hold fast to the faith to combat this idea of the world that we are somehow stuck and unable to change. In the same way, a person has to kind of combat their own flesh. Perhaps it's related to the pride of a person that sees that they are categorically unclean and that God cannot do anything about that. It's kind of an inverted form of pride. But we might see that kind of stigma that is built into the prayer and petition of the prodigal son when he comes back home to be reunited with his family. And after wandering a great distance and after having wasted his living, and this is to his brother's accusation, wasted it with harlots, and we know that he did lose the substance that his father had given him in riotous living, and that he put himself in bondage to a foreigner and ended up feeding swine, which was a terrible place to be as a Jewish person, now unclean. He comes back, and you see the stigma that he has kind of absorbed into his own character, where he asks his father to receive him back as a servant, not as a son. So remember the prayer that he prays, "I have sinned before heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Receive me as one of thy hired servants." But the father, even though the prodigal comes back without the shoes on his feet, without the ring on his finger, without the robe that were the marks of sonship, he doesn't receive him back as a servant. He receives him back as his son. His sonship is never in question. It's true, he has sinned against heaven and before him, but he is still his son, so he calls for the ring, the shoes, and the robe. "Kill the fatted calf. This my son, which was dead, is alive. He was lost and is found." And so it is with us. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. We now are co-inheritors with him, adopted as sons. We are now to experience the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that glorious liberty is to experience what it's like to be forgiven of sin and to be acknowledged as a son. The question isn't our sonship, whether or not we are a son or not, or a Christian or not. It's whether or not we're a good one, whether or not we are doing what we should, or living up to our true identity as a child of God. That's the question. But not whether or not we're in the family. We're in the family. When St. Paul says that he is the chief of sinners, he says that from within the Christian family. He says he's the chief of sinners because he persecuted Christians. When he was Saul, he had letters of authority from the the Jewish hierarchy to go chase down Christians who were professing Christ, to have them arrested. He stood and held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He was on his way to Damascus to prosecute Christians and bring them into bonds when he converted. So he acknowledges his past sin, and yet he sees himself as still in the family, indeed as a father in that family. And so it is with us. We must stand upon that firm foundation of our belief in the forgiveness of sins and hold fast in our trust in the efficacy of the blood sacrifice of Christ and not think that we are somehow outside. We are in, just those who have been washed clean. Some people think they're so dirty, so broken, that they can't come to church. I've spoken with people before and invited them, and they're like, no, I'm not in the right place yet. As if to say, as soon as I get my life together and I get things straightened out, then I'll come. No, this place is for those who are crooked, and then they are made straight here. For the broken who are made whole, for the sinners who are then washed clean. I try and tell them, look, the roof didn't fall on me when I came in the church. Yeah. Not perfect, just forgiven, is the phrase. So we stand on that. We claim that. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And therein is our peace. Therein is our freedom. Now, what about, you know, with us, the world, us, the flesh, what about the devil? Now, we know it's one of the tricks of the enemy that he will try and bring upon us our former sins and try and make us think that we're not forgiven or that we are not to be included among the number of the faithful. Well, here we have to fight manfully against the wiles of the enemy. Remember the story of the seminarian who, when a penitent came out of the chapel at the seminary, he had a sheaf of notes that he was going to keep from his confession in his journal. In a single motion, my fellow seminarian grabbed the notes, lit them on fire with a Bic lighter, said, no, you're forgiven, right? That's how we have to fight. We have to be strong in our faith. We have to believe and act on that belief. I love the illustration of the story of Luther. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. And once I talked to a world-renowned storyteller, an Irish woman, who said, look, if they can sing Danny Boy again, I can tell the story again. And you know the story, I hope. It's the one where Luther wakes up at night with a fever. He's sick in bed. This is the great reformer from the 16th century. Wakes up sick in bed, fever. And who should be at the foot of his bed but the devil himself, who begins to accuse him of his sins. And Luther, wise to the game, says, you're right. I did that sin. Write that on the wall. And quicker than you can blink, Old Scratch grabs a charcoal from the fire and he scrawls that on the wall. That sin. Luther says, what else do you have? So the accuser starts to accuse him of other sins. Write that on the wall. Pretty soon the whole wall is covered with Luther's sins. And then there's a pause, and Luther says, what else? But the enemy doesn't have anything else. So Luther starts to taunt him. Ah, nothing else? You can't say nothing else against me? Well, then right over it all, the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. And in a flash, the devil left, the wall is white, the fever broke, and Luther recovered his strength. The next morning, ready to do the Lord's work again. We hold fast to that faith in the forgiveness of sins. We are set free, and that freedom is our birthright as children of the Heavenly Father. And so let us come into that place which is ours, that place of peace. Now I have a prayer that may be helpful to you. It's a prayer that I pray. And if I'm in a place where there comes to my memory a former sin that I'm ashamed of, I mean, like something that makes me cringe again, and I'm like, at that point, if I remember it, at that point, I'll say, thank you, God, for forgiving me of that sin. I'm standing right there on the sure promises of God that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So these are sins for which I've repented of. These are know, this is the past that is to be forgotten. But if it comes to my memory and the enemy is trying to assail me with that, I look upward. Thank you, God, for forgiving me of that sin. And then I pray, Father, I give you that memory. I offer that memory to you, to do with what you will for my soul's true well-being. I'm going to place myself under the protection of my faithful Creator who loves me. Please send the light and love of Jesus Christ into every cell of my body, into every place in my soul where that memory resides. So I'm going to ask Jesus to come right to that place. I'm not trying to repress the memory, trying to run from it. I'm just like, I'm open to your light. Come on in. Be with me. Please, Father, bless me in this time and place. Bless me in that time and place. And please transform me with the power of thy love. Now, I've run that prayer past people wiser than I in the spiritual life. And they agree that we can pray for ourselves in where we were in the past. God is eternal. He's outside of time at all times and all places. So why not ask for a blessing in that place where I was departing from his perfect will, which is my peace? So maybe that prayer will help you. I'll say it again in just a short form. It's a very, very quick prayer. There comes the memory, like, I've made my confession on that one years ago, but it comes to my memory, I look up, thank you, God, for forgiving me of my sin. I offer this memory to you to do with what you will for my soul's true well-being. Please send the light and love of Jesus into every cell of my body, into every place in my soul where that memory resides, and be with me there. Please bless me in this time and place, and bless me in that time and place. And please transform me with the power of thy love. I call this the prayer for peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.